next to you and tell them you're amazing. And get ready for a good word, because it's coming. You know, the word says to stir up the gifts. Don't ever feel bad about feeling dull, because we're supposed to stir it up. We're supposed to stir one another up, which is a good reason for the enemy to keep us isolated and hide our faces so we can't read each other's faces, because we can't see them when we have to wear masks, right? We have to stay away from each other so we can't love on one another. You know what? Something really cool happened before we walked out of the place we were at this morning. That one of the residents said, "I want a hug." And you know what was terrible about it? What was terrible about it was I had to ask for permission if I could give her a hug. Do you know how bad that is? To me, that's a violation of my rights. That's a violation of who I am. As if God is love and Jesus is inside of me, the Holy Spirit is inside of me, my Father is inside of me. God is love, right? So when we want to love on somebody, we have to ask for permission? It's just weird. There's just something wrong with that. And just, you know, pray with me into these things for wisdom during this time. That's why I prayed for a release of the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because there are things that we're coming up against that we really need the wisdom of God. Amen? We need the wisdom of God to navigate this mess. And we're just believing that God will fight for us in this Supreme Court decision right now that's on the table. And we know that God is on the throne, God is on the throne. Amen. We need to do our job to praise Him and worship Him and listen for Him, give our lives to Him. Amen. I'm going to be reading in Jeremiah 29 in the NIV 1 through 13. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 13. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and their artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, from Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart."
one thing I think it's incredible about that text that Pastor Sherry just read, in fact, verse 11, most, if not all of you, have heard it before. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan for a hope in the future. Who's heard that verse before besides me? Right? Or excerpts of it, yeah. And as I studied this week, and I've used that verse, and what I was taken aback by was I've never preached on this chapter. And you say, well, there's probably a lot of chapters you haven't preached on. Yep, you're right. There's not a lot of chapters, at least that I can find, that are ripe for the taking, saying, Lord, wow, that is the now word. But this is the now word. This is the now word. It's like, wow, how could I have overlooked it? And then what the response was, well, yeah, well, you didn't overlook it. It's for now. It wasn't for a year ago or 5 years ago or any other time. It's for now. So I trust that you will just get something out of this series of messages as we go through this. I'm going to, since it is a series, I'm glad you're here for many reasons today, but one of them is I'm going to introduce some of where I'm going with this, so we all understand of the words, the terminology, even the title of the message, Antidote for Anxiety, Trust the Plan. Now, trust the plan, we've heard a lot, right, in the political realm, in the Q realm, trust the plan, all, you know, some say, wow, that was sincere. Others say, no, that was a CIA plot or blah, blah, blah. I'm not here to talk about that. But I am here as we go through this message for you to trust the plan. Because verse 11 says, God says to the people, for I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you. I want to just encourage you, even as I start out, that is the word of the Lord, not only to the people of Israel that were held in captivity in this passage, as we go and get into it later in the message, but it's a promise for you. It's a word for you and for me. God knows the plans that He has for your life. He knows there is a plan for your life. This isn't like some kind of a makeup, whimsical word that's kind of just hanging out there in the Old Testament. This is the truth of the Word of God. And I want you, before I even start, for you to at least, and I know you do, believe. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life and that message applies to you? I want you to believe that with all your, and I do. I am convinced of that. Sometimes I wonder, you know, I'm trusting the plan, like, Lord, this doesn't seem really that good. I'll just be frank with you. But I want to get into some of the terminology. So again, I think it's really good that you're here. You know, did you notice this word in the news lately? It's called vaccine. Did you notice it in the news? Have you heard anything about it? Yeah, a little bit, right? So, you notice I didn't call it a vaccine for anxiety, right? I'm going to get into where I mean what these words, because words are important. As you're studying the Word of God, no redundancy intended, words are important so that we understand not only what I'm saying, but what the Scripture wants to say to us, what God is going to say through this message and through this series. A vaccine is a substance given to stimulate the body's production of antibodies and provide immunity against the disease prepared from the agent that causes the disease. Like, it doesn't say, first of all, it doesn't say anything about that. Well, how about we change your mRNA in there? Let's begin to mess around with God's design. It doesn't say that, even the very definition. But really what it is, and I'm going to use it in this context, it's kind of like, get your body used to it. Okay, I'm going to use the vaccine because I didn't entitle it a vaccine for anxiety. I should say we didn't entitle it. It's not a vaccine for anxiety because a vaccine is really a way to get yourself used to it. Basically, then you can literally live with it. Okay, now again, allow me just to flesh that out a little bit. Because your body then, you got the antibodies for COVID-19 or whatever. You then can get that dose upon you and your body can deal with it. But it's still there. You're just busy fighting it off. You don't get the headaches. You don't get the fever. And that's God has, you know, the writer of Psalms says, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. I got to say, folks, I am just overwhelmed by the fact that when I get a disease, even one that is engineered to hurt people across the face of this earth, my body has been designed by God to know how to deal with it. I mean, I can hardly take it in. But we're not talking about a vaccine for anxiety. We're talking about an antidote. An antidote, it is a remedy to counteract the effects of poison or something harmful. You take an antidote for the, you get bit by a rattlesnake, you get an antidote. You don't get there and get a vaccine and let your body get up to speed, right? It's an antidote, and what it does, it begins to counteract and stop, put a stop to it, and basically destroy the poisons that are in your body. That's what an antibody or an antidote is, and that's what I'm talking about, an antidote. And then I use the term antidote for anxiety. And again, this is introductory message. It's important that we're all on the same page. Anxiety. So it's an emotion characterized by unpleasant state of inner turmoil and includes unpleasant feelings of dread over anticipated events and fear and or nervousness about what might happen. Or I put in here, or not knowing what's going to happen. Do you think there's any anxiety going on in America today? I mean, let's just be frank here. Some people, and some deal with it better than others. It's great. Praise the Lord. Some people are saying, I'm ready for it, man, bring it on. I got my food supply, I got my whatever, ready to fight the battle, just bring it on. Like, okay, I can live with that, but others saying, you know, I don't really want to have to fight this battle. Whatever is going, I don't even know what's coming. The word anxiety, it originates, the word has the deep meaning of to choke or to squeeze out. And it figuratively means to torment. Have you ever felt tormented about something? Let me help you with that. So in high school especially, I played football in the fall and then track or 1 year baseball in the spring. And I found that every time I would get into a sporting competition, I would get this anxiety before, especially before a game. Did you ever get that? It's like, oh, like, I don't know, it was partly fear, partly like, and really it came from, I don't know what's going to happen. And it was not only for me, but for my team. Am I going to perform well? Is the team going to perform well? Are we going to win? Are we going to lose? And then in high school, we had an undefeated season. We go into the playoffs, and now the anxiety is really high because all of a sudden, if you lose, you're done. Right? And if you lose, like, well, you're just not quite good enough. And it's this anxiety was with, you know, when you get on the away games, you get on the bus and everybody's kind of talking like, you know, they're trying to make, you know, we're like men, trying to be men, even though we're 17, 18. We're not quite there yet. But we're basically talking like it's not bothering us, but all of us are getting what they call the butterflies. It's like, oh, I don't know, you know, who am I going to go up against? What's it going to be like, you know? So I'll also say this. You know, some of you can relate better to think back to your high school or college days, and especially during the finals, right? Because now you're drawing upon all that stuff you learned the whole semester or the whole year. And teachers, have mercy on us students, by the way. Because I tell you what, it's just crazy in here. It's like, what? And you know you got to pass the test. You got to make the grade. I'll say this. How about this? How about, and I can use this analogy, soldiers or police officers or firefighters going into a fire. You know, it's fine. It's one thing to be stationed there at the firehouse. But it's another thing when that bell rings. It's one thing for the soldier to be in the barracks or out in, you know, drilling in formation. But all of it's much another when you get dropped in the LZ and now it's time to go fight. All of a sudden now the it ante's up. For a police officer, as soon as you go on duty, you are like, just trust me. Your stress level is up here. Your response level is up here because the next person going by you may be the person that really is trying to take your life. You have that in your mind. It's that anxiety. I'm talking about anxiety, folks. In fact, those who will define such things, they have several categories of this feeling, this inner feeling. Some of them they gave were a panic disorder. I believe I had, again, I share with you guys because you're like family to me. I believe without question I had them as a teenager. I remember vividly being in shop class and all of a sudden I had this load of uneasiness fall on me. Did you ever have that? Like, it's not good. If someone says they've had a panic attack, have mercy on them because it's like, You know, and you don't really know what's wrong, and I don't know what it's from. Thank the Lord that I was delivered from them. But I remember experiencing, like, what is going on here? Social anxiety, that's another one of an anxiety they call it. Social, you're like, I don't really want to be around anybody. I get it's social anxiety. It's very common. Some would say obsessive compulsive. Let me tell you something. If you keep a nice and tidy and neat house and bedroom, I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't call you obsessive compulsive. I'd call you, man, that's awesome. I wish I could do that. Because if you would see start with my sock drawer. It's a mess. You know, my closet. I've gotten better. I think my wife would tell you my closet has gotten better over the last year or two. And it's pretty orderly now. But this obsessive compulsive. Yeah. Anyway, they call that anxiety. How about this one? Post-traumatic stress disorder. Having been into a battle or a fight or a firefight or a fight for your life. And then you will have that after effects for often months, if not years, to that. It's the body and the mind trying to adjust and to take it all in. All those are things. We know the book of Paul writes in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. He says these words, be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, I'm going to talk more about that because that's not, you say, well, thanks a lot, Pastor. Is that your antidote? No, it's not. Like, there's more to it than that. You know, that sermon's not over. Okay? But I'm still working through what we're going to talk about over this next couple weeks. The plan, one of the greatest plans, arguably, that was ever laid out, was a plan called Operation Overlord. You've heard of it? Operation Overlord is what we know as D-Day. That was the overall plan, and I'm not sure who all had influence, but Dwight D. Eisenhower was made the chief commander of Operation Overlord, the invasion of Normandy, right? He was given that, and if you study the plan, underneath that plan were many other plans that came into it. You had the air assault, and they had the water assault, and you had those who would go take out the railroads, and they had all these different components. They were separate operations, and this commander might have to know much about the air assault because he didn't have to know about the water the water assault or the ground attack. But Dwight Eisenhower, he had to know the plan. He had to know Operation Overlord. He didn't have to know every detail, but he had to know what everybody was doing to make the plan come together that on June 6, 1944, that the invasion of Normandy could take place when some 130 soldiers on that very day on the sea assault went to those beaches. Many of them went to their death, sacrificed their lives for our freedom against the boot of the Nazi regime. Thank God for American soldiers. And in that case, there was, as you know, many. It was a multi-nation. You had the British and the Australian and many other nations there. So we're thankful for that. But I'm talking about the invasion, especially that the Americans were involved in there on Normandy that day. So the message, the name of that, the plan is what we're talking about. Because understand, when Jeremiah 29, verse 11, when God says, I know the plans that I have for you, I want you, at least as we go along, be mindful that that applies to you. It applies to me. Even at times when I don't understand it, and I'll be frank with you folks, so can I be honest with you? Quite often I kind of live my life like I don't really even think if there's, I'm not denying there's a plan, I just don't think about it. And when I don't think about it, I start getting a little anxiety about what's going on in Washington, D.C. Okay? I start really getting worried when the leaders of our nation compare what happened 1 year ago on January 6th with the 9/11 attacks and with the Pearl Harbor. I get really worried when 3,000 Americans on either occasion were murdered, except for last year. I get really worried about this. That's just where I'm at. That's where I'm at. I am American through and through, and so are you. And when I see things taking place in our nation, on the face of our nation, I get very, very concerned. I put it this way. I'm going to state the obvious, folks. We live in turbulent times. Are we okay with that? We live in turbulent times. I did a little background on this anxiety thing. It was said by those that study such things that at least 20% of Americans have a condition of anxiety that's known, right? That's known, which means there's probably many out there that people really, you know, the doctors don't even know of. However, when the pandemic hit, or whatever you want to call it, it began to soar. This anxiety began to soar over the last year or two. Well, trust me, it's a lot more than the pandemic. Let's put that election in there and all the other things that go with it. And let's put the attacks on our freedom, the attacks on the men and women in the blue, the police officers, the defund the police. All these, we see the riots in the cities. You talk about turbulent times, we're in them. We are in them. In fact, this is an article 1 week ago. It was a survey. January 31st, this was released, 2021. So whatever that is, 9 days ago. And it says this. I'm just going to give you the summary. More than half of adults in the United States are fearful for what is to come in 2022. Okay? That doesn't mean they have the quote-unquote anxiety, but they're afraid. And most of it, to be fair, the question was focused on, are you afraid for the United States? But they live in the United States, so I think that's an overarching fear of how this is going to affect their life. More than half of Americans, according to a recent Axios/Momentum poll. I want to give them credit for that. That's their poll. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Say, Pastor, you're saying these are the last days? Well, you know, last days is a figurative term. We've been in the last days since the coming of the Holy Spirit and the church was formed. That when the day of Pentecost took place, Peter got up and began to preach. And he says, he begins to quote out of the book of Joel. And he begins to quote chapter 2, verses, I think, 26, 27, 28. He says, what you're seeing is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that it said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, right? He said that 2,000 years ago, and Joel wrote it 2,500 years ago. So last days is a figurative term, but my belief is this. I am seeing certainly more signs of the last days now than I have during my life. Turbulent times. Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 21, verse 26. In the last days, men's hearts will begin to fail for fear. Let's say the word there is phobos, right? It means dread and terror. So you see this coming upon the face of the earth, this anxiety, this turmoil, this indescribable, like I can't put my finger on it necessarily, but I know that I don't feel at ease. So I want to just lay out my purpose for this. I trust that everyone in the hearing of my voice will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through this message and through this series. Because God has a plan for it. And it's not because I'm giving it. It's because it's His Word. My purpose in this series is not for me to convince you to suck it up and live with it. That's what vaccines do. Like you're in metaphorically, okay? That's what vaccines do. You get it, or you can deal with it. I'm not asking you to become numb to the culture and numb to what's going on in D.C. and numb to the political realm and numb to the media controlling the narrative. I'm not asking you to become numb to it and get used to it and then just go on whistling Dixie through the cemetery. I'm not asking you to do that. Rather, through the power of God's Holy Spirit and His Word, I want to bring us to a realization and total assurance by the renewing of your mind. Right? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? Therefore, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the renewing of your career. Not the renewing of your financial portfolio, not the renewal of your furniture in your house, but the renewing of your mind. My question to you at this point is this, you don't have to answer out loud. Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit and the Word can renew your mind? Because therein is the antidotes. It is there. The realization and total assurance by the renewing of our mind that our lives and our future are in God's hands alone. to bring you to a realization and total assurance that, I'm going to be more specific, that your life and your future are in God's hands alone. Faith in God's plan destroys anxiety. It's an antidote. It counteracts the toxic effect of anxiety. What's the word say? Perfect love casts out what? Some of the fear, right? Perfect love will make you feel better once in a while. Perfect love casts out all fear. Doesn't say perfect love allows you to cope with it. Am I getting it to you? Like, I want you to understand, I'm not asking you just to deal with it and say, oh, all right, thanks for that vaccine, I can deal with it. No, I want through the power of God for you to receive an antidote, and not just for you, but the people that you encounter. You know, Sherry and I, because as I say often, we talk a lot about a lot of stuff, mostly church stuff. To her credit, she brings it up most of the time. This is where she's at. And don't get me wrong, I don't not talk about it, but she starts the conversation. But we talk about the purpose of the church, and I want to just encourage you, church. In fact, I'll get into it in this message here, maybe today, but if not, definitely next week. We think, okay, well, I'm a believer. This is where I should be doing, and these are the results that I should see. Got it. I'm not necessarily against that. But I also want to remind you, you remember the guy named Walter Payton, football player? I know there have been a lot of good football players out there. I remember during one of the Super Bowls one year, they put a clip together about Walter Payton. And they used that song from the 70s, Nobody Does It Better. I mean, you may not remember that. I don't know why I do remember it. But I remember Walter Payton in the highlight reel. And the guy's amazing. I mean, the guy is like, he could run through people. And he wasn't that big. And yeah, I remember forgetting the video. He gets hit by, I think, a linebacker, gets knocked off his feet, spins up in the air, up over the line with the ball in his hand, lands on his feet in the end zone for the touchdown. That's Walter Payton, okay? That's the highlight reel. You know, Walter Payton fumbled once in a while. They didn't show that on there. You know, Walter Payton probably had the flu sometimes and was on the bench. He was injured sometimes. But the highlight reel that we want to live our lives by is found in the Scripture, and that should be our goal. But I want to let you know, in fact, I want to get ahead of myself, but you study the life of the Apostle Paul, you know what his trade was? His trade was not an apostle. It wasn't a missionary. It was a tent maker. A church, sometimes you're going to mend tents. We are, sometimes. I'm going to be more real with you guys. So, again, thank you for coming today. This is an amazing turnout, given the weather and everything like that. I got to say, I look around and I see empty seats and think, okay, God, that's my concern, but it's like, I'm not going to do anything about that, God, other than preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and be faithful to what I've been given. And I think the leadership in this church would say the same thing. I know definitely my wife, Pastor, would say, Pastor Sherry, would say that. But it's like, God, I know there's so much more that be taking place. And sometimes I get the word, just mend your tent and be faithful and wait for the opportunities. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to make it seem like I'm overstating it. I don't think I could. When Sherry and we mentioned earlier about just going to Manor Care again today after 2 years of absence, they were so blessed. In fact, there was one, when we were getting ready to leave, there was a guy there. He couldn't make the church service. And I remember him from 2 years ago. He used to go with us on our bus trips. Just a wonderful man. We're up in the third floor finishing the service. We held two services. He got word through the nurses. He's on the second floor. Would you please come down and pray for me? I could not come to the church service here on the second floor, but I don't want you to leave until you pray for me. So we went down and we prayed for him and his roommate there as well. And he was so touched by that. You think, well, that's not going to make the highlight reel. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not interested in making the highlight reel. I'm interested in being obedient. And so must you. Amen? In fact, I know Brother Tim, he just came in from ministering the same thing in Lock Haven. You say, well, there's not a lot of notoriety in that. You won't get any, those people will never fill your pews and your offering plates. Like, I could care less. I don't care. We preach the gospel to the poor in spirit. Wow. I think I'm not I don't want to try to overstate that as much as those opportunities come in between mending tents. We take them in our lives. That we pray for the people around us that we know are in need and they're hurting, or we simply encourage them, or we show integrity. Hey, here's your $10. I saw it drop. I know it sounds silly. It's a $10. I saw it drop out of your wallet in the parking lot. What? You're going to give me my money back? I never would have known. It's not a matter of whether you know. This is your money, and God would know anyway. I'm just giving you some easy examples. In this series, I want to remind you the Bible, although it is historical, this is not a history lesson. We read the passage out of Jeremiah, and I don't know how far I'll even get to that today, and it's okay. Like I said, I'm not in a hurry. But it's not about historical information. It is about the inspiration that brings transformation. There's inspiration in there. The Word of God is powerful, active. It's God-breathed, and that's what it means, inspired. It's inspired not by man, but God. And through that inspiration, we receive transformation. I can't tell you how many times that I've been affected so profoundly by simply hearing the Word of God. Sometimes I hear it in a passage that I know it so well, but it's revelation. And all of a sudden, I get transformed. It's like, oh, and the lights come on. All of a sudden, I get stirred up in my spirit. I want to encourage you that the Word of God does that if you'll give it the chance. Trust the plan. Trust the plan that God has for your life. The passage we read earlier, I want to just give you a very brief background so that it's in context. In 606 B.C., the northern tribes of Israel had already been wiped out by the Assyrians. That was back in 722, over 100 years earlier. They basically had been taken over. Judah and Benjamin stood strong, and they were protected by the hand of God. Come 606 B.C., God has basically said, I've had enough of your idolatry. I've had enough of your obedience. I'm going to bring my scourge, Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to come down, and he's going to tune you up. That's a police term. Tune you up. Jerusalem in 606 B.C. was invaded by the army of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He came in. In fact, if you study that, not only did he come and destroy much in the city, but he took many of the people captive, not the least of which was four men, five men, you know their names. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Ezekiel the prophet. Them and thousands of others, they were not murdered, although I'm sure many of the soldiers were killed in the battle. They came in and they deported them hundreds of miles away, and they took them to Babylon. And there they remained. He would come again, Nebuchadnezzar, that is, in, I believe, 586, he would come again. But this letter that was written, this encounter that was written, was by Jeremiah. It was in between those two times. This is the time frame we're talking about, okay? I want you to get that. It's because it's going to come into play as we go on in this message here. So now, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah immediately before chapter 29. He says, Jeremiah, do this. Take a yoke, like an ox yoke, two pieces of wood, and put it around and tie it on your hands and with bands and tie it around your neck. This wooden yoke, and walk around and begin to talk to the kings and the priests and let them know that the king of Babylon is going to come and subjugate this city even more so. Do not fight against it. It is the word of the Lord. And he's walking around with this thing. And this false prophet, his name is Hananiah, comes up. And he says, Oh, no. Hey, I got the word from the Lord. The word of the Lord is 2 years. In 2 years, we will get all of our stuff back that's been taken to Babylon. That stuff from the temple that he took, except for the pillars and the seas, he didn't take them yet, but he's not going to get them. And we're going to get all of our cups and goblets and all the stuff back. And Jeremiah says, no, you're not going to get it back. It's going to be basically it's going to get worse. Well, sure enough, this Hananiah, to make his point, he comes off the prophet Jeremiah. He takes those things off of his neck, those wooden bonds and the yoke, and he breaks them in half. And he said, this is what Nebuchadnezzar is going to look like. And he, I don't know if he breaks him over his knee, whatever he does. And he smashes him. And the prophet is not happy about that because he knows what the word of the Lord was. And so God says, you go and you tell, he says to Jeremiah, or, I'm sorry, yeah, to Jeremiah, go tell Hananiah this. You broke the yoke of wood. You have made them an iron yoke instead. And what he's saying is this, you know what, you look pretty smart doing that, but let me tell you what, you have now made it an iron yoke. It's not going to change. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and invade this land. And because of your rebellion and disobedience to the prophet, you have given up your life. Well, within a year, Hananiah is done. He's dead. He's taken from the face of the earth. So in the text there, we see there in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, Jeremiah now writes a letter. He writes a letter to those people that I named earlier. I suspect that Ezekiel probably read this letter because Ezekiel was over there again prophesying to the people, trying to encourage them. He writes a letter, and the letter is contained here in chapter 29. And it's interesting, verse 4. Because when he writes this letter, the Lord is speaking in verse 4. Verse 4 says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles. What's those next four words? Whom I have sent. We have a different translation, and that's on me. Let me see what this says up here. Yeah, okay, right here. I want you to see it. This is a teaching session here. Verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those prisoners, right? In bondage, taken from their home, taken from their land, now over in Babylon. This is what the Lord says to all those that, what? I carried into exile. This is God's plan. And they probably didn't like that when they heard this from the prophet. What? This is your plan. Oh, God, this is your fault. Here we thought it was Nebuchadnezzar. God says, no, this is my plan. I've sent you into Babylon from Jerusalem. And then he begins to give him some advice. Begin to build houses. Begin to plant vineyards. You begin to marry and have your, you know, raise a family. Multiply. Here's my summary of that, folks. Don't die out because the times are tough. Don't hunker down and die out because that's not what the word of the Lord says. He says, seek the peace of the city. And what that means for us is influence for good, church, where you are. I don't care where you are. Are you an influence for good, for your freedom? Seek the peace of the city. In this case, seek the peace of America. And then he says this, and I'll begin to close here. But I want you to understand this. In fact, I want to make the main point here. It says there in verse 10, for when 70 years are completed, that probably, those of you that are mathematically inclined, that probably jumped out at you a little bit. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. That's pretty specific, isn't it? 70 years. And what he's saying is that they're not up yet. Just hang out there. I have a plan for you. Understand where that comes from. And I'm going to give you part of it here. And I'll get to the other part here shortly. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 3, and when the people came into the land, into the promised land now, they were given instructions. And one of the instructions was this, and it's found in that verse, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 3. God says to the people, 6 years you will sow your field, and 6 years you will prune your vineyard, and gather its fruit, but in the seventh year, it will be a Sabbath and solemn rest for the land. A Sabbath to the Lord. You will neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard in that year. They were to let the land rest 1 year out of seven. It was a Sabbath year for the land that God had created. To try to bring a parallel to 2020 or 2021, it would be like crop rotation. Right? You're going to rotate your crops. That's why they rotate their crops. Because certain things cultivate the soil. Certain things take from the soil. Well, God's resolution or remedy was this. No, After the seventh, let it rest for a year. And God says, I'm going to give you enough from the seeds that are there. You're going to live. You'll be fine. Well, that wasn't good enough for the people of Israel. Because, you know, you can get a lot of crops in 1 year. So, yeah, they didn't want to just get enough to get by. They could keep making money. So guess what? They began to disobey the Sabbath year. And they began to plant every year. There's no record that they ever honored the Sabbath year. I'll get to more of that 7 years in a moment. But verse 11 says this, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And the word plan there, in its truest means, calculate with purpose. Calculate with purpose. The God that created you in your mother's womb has calculated, has written down, calculated it in figurative terms. He has a plan for your life. And you may think the people probably thought, I wonder if the people thought this captivity seems like harm. Like the prophet's letter says that God means he's going to prosper us. I'm not going to harm you, but this captivity seems like harm. It seems like the opposite of prosperity. You know what I'm saying? I wonder if they were thinking that. And I wonder if you're thinking that about your life and about God's plan for your life. That God just doesn't, you have a plan for my life to prosper me and not to harm me. But at times it seems like I'm not prospering and it seems like I'm being harmed. Fair enough? And this is what these people thought. You know why? Because they didn't know the plan. That's really good, by the way. They didn't know the plan. So it seemed rotten. And now the prophet's saying, this is what the Lord said, I got plans for your life. And I think they might have said this, where is our hope and what is our future? And sometimes we can find ourselves in the same place, folks. Sometimes many Americans, I'm not speaking for the rest of the world. The rest of the world has its own issues. I'm so glad I'm not an Australian. Praise God. Wow, how that turned around. And trust me, there's people in this country are trying hard to make it look just like that. And then he says there in verse 12, and then you will pray and I will listen. I will respond. When? He's telling it, what he's saying, if you put the words together, I'm listening to your prayers, but if you're praying now to be relieved from that 70 years, understand something, just build your house and raise your family. It's going to be a 70-year period. It's a done deal. But I'll give you comfort in the interim. And then, it says, then you will pray. Then there means after that time of shaping, molding, and learning. That's what Israel needed to have. They needed a time of shaping, molding, and learning. Do you think the U.S. could use that right now, at least in a spiritual sense? How we've taken the young lives of our women, our children in the womb? How we've sacrificed them to Baal? How we've mistreated other people? In other nations, and how we've wronged in so many ways. And I'm talking all the way to the top. I'll never forget as a child, I wasn't old enough to vote, but I was for a guy named Richard Nixon. I'll never forget when he says he's not a crook. He was lying. He was a crook. Just being frank with you. And trust me. I don't know. I'm not talking about parties here. But I'm not going to exclude any party. He was a crook. They committed a burglary. So they could get the intel of what the Democrats were doing at Watergate. That's illegal. Just saying. And we need to have, and trust me, it wasn't unique there. It hasn't been unique since. And one of our former presidents heavily involved with Lolita and the Lolita Isle and all that stuff. It's like, God, how can you be so merciful? And you've got to wonder if God sometimes has to reshape and remold this nation. I don't know. I'm not saying what time we're in there. But I want to just give you a parable, then I have to close. So we're not going to read it. It's in Jeremiah 24. It's the parable of the figs, the basket of figs. God says to Jeremiah, what do you see? I'm going to give you a vision. What do you see? He said, I see two baskets full of figs. One of them are beautiful and ripe and ready to eat, and the other look disgusting. That's my translation. They're rotten. Two baskets of figs. And what God is saying in that Jeremiah chapter 24 is this. He says, I'm weeding out the figs right now through this time and through this turmoil. I'm drawing out the good figs and I'm ready to destroy the bad figs. And he says, and I'm going to bring the good figs back and I'm going to plant them in this 70-year period that I've ordained. And he says in verse chapter 24, verse 7, in the fig prophecy. And then he says, these people, these good figs, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to kind of start all over. I will give them a heart to know me. Say that. I'm going to give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Israel didn't have a military problem. They had a heart problem. America doesn't have a military problem. It's got a heart problem. Think back to the days that the people were in Egypt. And God brought them out into the wilderness. But those with the heart of a slave, dependent on the government, had to die off. So that those who wanted to live free, dependent on God, could enter the promised land and prosper. How about that? So now, those with the heart of rebellion and idolatry in Judah had to die off. So those with the heart of obedience and gratitude towards God could come back and thrive. Judah didn't have a military problem. They had a heart problem. And God was dealing with it. And then he says in verse 13, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. In this series, I'm going to talk a lot about the who's, the what's, the why's, and the when's. Okay? So as you hear those words come up, the W words, you're going to hear one or more of those in every message I'm going to focus. In fact, here it's easy. The who is Judah. The what? They're going into bondage. Why? Rebellion against God by the nation. The question is when? Well, God says 70 years. They didn't know. This is a revelation to them. 70 years. If you have your Bibles, open it up here because this is where I close. If you have your Bibles, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Second Chronicles, the last chapter in the book of Second Chronicles, right before Ezra and Nehemiah, Second Chronicles. Their time of freedom here at the end of Chronicles means time. This was the time of their kings. The kings of Judah were now, that time was ready to end because they were going to be taken captive. So verse 20. Verse 20, because this is what we just talked about. This is the same setting, the same people. Verse says this, and those who escaped from the sword of the Babylonian army that came in, they were carried away to where? Babylon. And they were made servants to him, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, and to his sons, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord through the mouth of Jeremiah, whom we're studying, until the land had enjoyed its what? Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years, meaning the land, it kept its Sabbath until the 70 years were complete. And then read on. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put in writing saying, thus says Cyrus the king of Persia. He knocked Babylon off its throne, and now Cyrus is the boss. The Persians. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in where? Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is there among you and all of his people, may the Lord be good, his God be with him, and let him go up. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22, they were taken into captivity in 606 B.C. In 536 B.C., they were sent back and began to rebuild the temple 70 years. In Jeremiah said, while they're over there, you're not going anywhere. There's a 70-year cycle that's got to be completed. And guess what? At the end of that 70 years in 536 B.C., this letter was written at least 50 years before that. 536 B.C., by the power of the Lord, working through King Cyrus, he says, it's time. Hey, you guys go back to your country now. Guess what? He fulfilled the word of the Lord because God says, I know the plans that I have for you. If he has that plans for them, he has that plans for you. You can close your Bible. We had a great time. And in fact, we'll bring the lights down. We're going to prepare to worship in just a moment. We had a great time here on prayer meeting Wednesday night. But I want to say something here. Because this was not planned, but it fits so beautifully, she wouldn't have known it. But Sarah gave a beautiful testimony of something that happened at work. Now again, Sarah, like you, those of you that have gone to college and have studied a hard program, you're going to know what I'm talking about here. Because she went through the PA program, and it was very difficult. And then she gets her certification, gets her license, starts applying for a job. She don't get a job here. She don't get a job there. She don't get a job there. It goes from August, September, October. It's like, what's going on? But she goes and gets a job at Sam's Club. Nothing wrong with that. But she knows that's not her calling, right? But she's over there, and she's basically planting vineyards where God has her for now, right? She's raising her family or whatever. She did. She got married. She gets a job. She's helped raising her family, or at least her husband, her household. She's doing what the scripture says here, not understanding necessarily why. And then she prays the Lord. She got a job, but she doesn't start now. She just got offered and she accepted it. It doesn't start till April. But in the meantime, the other night, she has an encounter with a young lady at work there. Her name is Vicky. And Vicky's got cancer. And Vicky's a wonderful person. And the Lord's been laying it on her heart, and she at this moment in time, just I think it was that very day, she began to pray over Vicky, and Vicky was so touched by that. Coincidentally, I got to meet Vicky the next day. I stopped in there, and they were busy, but I did get to say hello to her. But my point is this: Sarah's testimony was, I didn't know why I had to go to Sam Club. Like, why would I have to work there? Why they couldn't get a job right out of college? And if it was only for the fact that she was able to lay hands on or pray for Vicky and encourage her, that's enough. I'm just saying. Because the highlight reel isn't always real life, folks. It's just not. It's not going to show up at the food bank praying for people in the corner on the highlight reel necessarily. But there you are, serving. And at the Manor Care Lock Haven, serving. And wherever God is calling you, that's what counts. And sometimes you're going to mend tents. And so am I. I know the plans for you that I have, says the Lord. And as we, in fact, I'll have the worship team come up. As we go through this series, folks, I trust that this isn't about convincing you of anything. I'm not going to convince anybody of anything. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to take that to allow us to say, you know what, God, I don't understand your plans, and I feel like I've been in Babylon. I feel like I've been over here. Then maybe God is saying, you know what, raise your family, plant vineyards, and get ready, because this time frame is not up that I have for your life, and it's going to come to an end, and then you're going to be under the next thing. And you don't know the plan, but I do, says the Lord. Amen? I want you to be confident and know that God has a plan for your life. Period. Please do not leave this room tonight thinking otherwise. I'm not asking you to know what it is. I'm not asking you to like the fact that you feel like you're in Babylon right now. I'm asking you to trust the Lord. He is worthy of our trust. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you please stand? God, we just thank you. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, God, that you can say to us, you are not a man that you would lie. You can say to us as a church, as families, as individuals, I know the plan that I have for you, says the Lord. You didn't say you must know the plan I have. No, you said, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plan for hope and a future. God, I've been there in my life too. Like, what am I going to do? What's my career? How am I going to support a family? Am I ever going to find the job? I applied here, applied there, I applied there. It wasn't working out. I took this test, I took that test. It wasn't working out. I've been there. And so is everybody in hearing of my voice. I'm not unique. But God, right now, I pray, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will give the antidote to any who have this anxiety that we're struggling with. God, I pray through the power of the Holy Ghost that you will release. I say the word release right now in Jesus' name. Only you can do it. And God, replace that void with the solid assurance, with those words, he does know the plans that he has for me. I don't. And I can confess, Lord, that I feel like I am in Babylon. When's my time up? Because of God, I'm ready to go. But in the meantime, I will plant vineyards. I will raise my family. I will honor you until that next season comes about. God, thank you, Father. Thank you for the freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to the yoke of anxiety, slavery to anxiety. I pray for peace that passes all understanding to invade every heart that is within the hearing of my voice tonight. That we will leave this place in peace, not necessarily understanding what your plan is, but knowing you have the plan. And we are in good hands. Jesus, I thank you for your mighty work that you're doing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. This song couldn't be more beautiful. Even when I don't see it, you're working. And even when I don't really feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Sing it with us.
I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart.
Thank you, Jesus.
I worship you. Yes, I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. Yes, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Yes,
you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
God, you are the promise keeper. You said, you will never leave us or forsake us. It was a promise. You said, I know the plan that I have for your life, plan to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan for a hope in the future. It's a promise. When you said you're a friend who sticks closer than a brother, it's a promise. And I could go on all day, God. But I will say this, and I testify, you are a promise keeper. Even when I have fallen, you've been there to pick me up. Thank you, God, for that. That is who you are, a way maker.
Thank you.
God, I pray for anybody in this house today that needs a way out. Whatever it is that they're facing or sensing, that you'll have given them already the healing. The way out. You are the remedy and the cure for all of our diseases. By your stripes that you took, we could be healed. Thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood. Bless you, God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Pray today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you. You can be seated just for a moment. We just have one or two things, and then we're gonna dismiss you. We're gonna dismiss with some kind of music. So I'm gonna have Angie work on that while I start talking. Because I'll just say this. You know, this is my fault too. Because one of my responsibilities, like I'm supposed to have a flow in the service. It's usually, if I think it flows really good, until we get to the end, we just gotta say goodbye. I like music. I love you guys. So, give your attention to the screen. I think we have one or two things to talk about. Lift definitely this one. Wednesday, we just have some very intimate encounters here with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Great worship, great teaching, great testimonies, and just great prayer. And just some amazing things. We are lifting up a number of people that God is doing amazing works in their lives. So just if you can make it, come and join us. 6 o'clock on Wednesday. And we don't have a temperature limitation on that, right? We might cancel because of ice, but we're not canceling. It's going to be cold. So Union County Rally for Life. I think this is next Sunday, 2 to 4. Silver Moon Banquet Hall. It's right along Route 15 there. You'll see it on your right as you go down. The announced pro-life candidates for governor, U.S. Senate have been invited to attend. There you go. Free admission will be served. I know it's critical that you know these candidates for governor, what their stances are, where they're at on the life issue and many other issues as well. I would anticipate, I would hope, regardless, I don't want to get into the political realm, party realm here, but consider going there. Flyers are available at the Welcome Center in our cafe. Anything else? Awesome. Okay, well, I don't really like winter, but I love that picture. So if you found it, good job. All right? Okay. So would you please stand? We're going to pray. God, thank you for this day. You are an amazing God. You are the God who transforms lives. You are the God, Father, that makes the impossible. Because as it was when you visited with Mary and you visited with Zacharias in the temple, you said those words, nothing will be impossible with God. Amen, church? He is good. So God, right now, we sing to you. You are a good God, the King of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Sing with us on your way out. He is good.
You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. A river of life flowing out of me makes the lame to walk and the blind to see.
You are
opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of